In his ministry, Jesus taught many, many parables. Jesus had just the right way of telling an earthly story that communicated a spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. It's just a parallel, a human parallel story that illustrates the point from God's point of view, makes us understand. And that's why Jesus did that, because he wanted us to understand his word. He wants us to understand the ways of God and of eternity and how God has created us to know him and to serve him and love him. And that's really where joy and delight comes from, is when we live and operate within the bounds that God has given us, where he is Lord and we are his servant, that he is father and we are his child, and we live in submission and trust to him. That's where joy and delight and really the tranquility and the joy of having the relationship with the Lord, it comes from. You know, when you try to put yourself above God and you try to resist against God, there's no joy and there's no tranquility. Well, God wants us to have that, and it is rightfully found when we submit ourselves to him and when we live in faith, trusting him and saying, okay, Lord, your way and not my way. One of the parables that Jesus taught we find in Luke chapter 19. You don't have to turn there. But in that parable, Jesus taught about a nobleman who went to a distant country to receive his kingdom. And as he goes to this distant country, he's the rightful king. He has the rightful rule over that country. His citizens rebelled and rejected against him. Jesus said his citizens hated him, and they sent a delegation after him saying, "We will not have this man reign over us." Boy, what a powerful story that illustrates mankind's rebellion and struggle against God. God is rightful ruler, he's rightful king, and yet people dig their heels in rebellion against God and say, "No, God, I don't want to do it your way. I don't want you to be in charge. I want to be in charge." And that's high-handed rebellion against God. Jesus told this parable to the people, but do you realize that 30 years earlier, this parable played out in real life at the birth of Jesus? You see, our Christmas series is called Seven Responses to the Birth of Christ. We've been looking at the different people that when God announced the birth of the Messiah that the people had been waiting for thousands of years, and finally the Lord says he is to be born, and his name is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. God sent his angel to make this announcement. And we've been seeing how the people responded to this good news. Would they respond in belief or in unbelief? And the same is true today. As God's good news is announced, and as people hear it, the question is, will they receive it or will they reject it? God wants us to respond to the good news of salvation in Jesus with faith, trusting him, accepting him, and yielding to him, acknowledging him, worshiping him. God wants us to respond, but there's no middle ground. Either people are going to love and receive and accept Christ, or they're going to reject him. That rejection is plainly, their hatred of God, their hatred of God's way. And we saw how the shepherds responded in faith and praise. We saw how Anna and Simeon responded in belief, and they rejoiced, and they even shared that the Messiah had been born. We saw how Mary responded, accepting the role that God had given her, how she had a growing, courageous faith. And then we saw how Joseph, last week, how he responded by submitting to God and saying, okay, God, I will take Mary as my wife. When he found out that she was expecting, he planned to divorce her. And he didn't want to go through with the wedding. And God said, no, the child that is in her womb is the Son of God. And Joseph responds in obedience, and he submitted to God's plan. And today we see two opposite responses to the birth of Christ. We see the Magi's reverence, and we see King Herod's rejection of the Messiah. We see that there's only two things that you could do with Jesus. You could either respond by reverencing him and receiving him, or rejecting him. There is no middle ground. Jesus taught later in his ministry, he said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. See, the question, as we look at these responses of how these people, they heard the truth, and would they respond? And the reason this is here in Scripture is because God wants you to hear the truth. And the big question is, the eternal question is, how are you going to respond to him? Are you going to believe and receive and trust him, or are you going to reject him? And so we see these two opposite responses to the worthy king. And so if you have your Bibles, you could turn to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, we see the story of the Magi and King Herod. Matthew 2, starting in verse 1. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written of by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means among the least of the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In our passage, we read about King Herod and the Magi of the East, the wise men who came to see Jesus. And we're going to look at them first. We'll see their response to the birth of the Messiah King. And as we look at the Magi, the wise men, we see that they have a knowledge of this king who is to be born, and that he is worthy of worship. They recognize and they understand that this child who is born is special. We've seen that as we've worked our way through this Christmas series, that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. We see that Jesus is the one who is born of the Virgin, who will have an everlasting kingdom. We see that this promised Messiah is eternal. His going forth are from long ago. And we have multiple Old Testament passages that describe that this child is God in flesh. That he's the Lord, Yahweh, who came to dwell among his people. And the wise men understand this. And they go out of their way, traveling hundreds of miles from the east, and they come to Israel, to Judea, to find and worship and to receive this king. Now look at Matthew 2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. We're introduced to the Magi, the wise men. And the Magi, they were part of the political, ruling, political class. They were advisors to the king, advisors to the royal court. You remember in the book of Daniel, you read about the king and all of his advisors, all of the magicians and the satraps and all of the officials that were around him, the wise men, the conjurers. These men were not kings, as the popular Christmas song goes, but they were king makers and king counselors. They're rightly called the wise men. They were the royal counselors, and they came from the east. Now, that doesn't tell us a whole lot, because if you look at the map of Israel, everything is to the east of Israel. It's like Israel's right there, and there's the Mediterranean Ocean, but all the land is east to Israel and south as you go down towards Egypt. So where did these wise men come from? Well, the Magi are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture. I mentioned Daniel to us. Now we see in Daniel 2, this is after Daniel and the whole Jewish nation was captured by the Babylonians. 586 BC, and they're taken back to Babylon. They're political prisoners, but the Babylonians would take the best and brightest and educate them, and they would have them serve within the royal court and be officials within the government, and they would kind of help be a buffer and help rule the rest of the captive nation. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are some of these youths that are brought in and trained to be these royal counselors. And this is what we see. Now, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. And the king gave orders to call the magicians and the conjurers, the sorcerers and the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before him. Remember, God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream. This dream freaked him out. He wanted to know the meaning of it, so he brings in all of his royal counselors. And there we see in verse 2, who's the first one on the list? The king gave orders to call the who? Magicians. The Magi. The Magi are these magicians, as well as the conjurers and sorcerers and Chaldeans. Right? These were all part of this ruling, counseling group that would counsel the kings and the royal officials. Nebuchadnezzar shared with them that he had a dream, but he was wise. And he said, I want you to tell me what my dream was and what the interpretation is. Because that way he would know that if they told him accurately what his dream was without him sharing it with them, then he knew, okay, that the interpretation would be legitimate. And they stall for time and they say, well, king, you know, just tell us the dream and then we'll tell you. And he's adamant, no, you tell me the dream I had and then you tell me the interpretation. And they tell him, nobody can do that. There's no one who could tell you what your dream was. Well, the king is furious and he orders all of the wise men, all of the magicians, all of the conjurers and counselors to be put to death. And so the guards come to arrest Daniel and his friends. And he asks them, hey, what's going on? What do we do? And the king tells him, or the guard tells him, the king is going to have you guys all put to death. And Daniel appeals to the king and he says, King, would you please give me time so that I may consult the God of heaven? And perhaps he will reveal your dream and its meaning. And so we see at the end of chapter 2, as Daniel is able to tell the king his dream and give its interpretation, the king knew that Daniel was legit and that this message, it did come from God. And the king promoted Daniel. Look at what it says. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief prefect over all the who? All the wise men. Okay, now the Magi were part of this group. The Magi and the Chaldeans and the conjurers and all this group. We wonder, how did the Magi know that there would be a special king born in Jerusalem or born in Bethlehem? This special king of the Jews. Well, it goes back to Daniel. And remember, what was Daniel's position there? Because of how God used Daniel, Daniel was promoted. He became the chief over the whole province of Babylon. He became the chief prefect over the wise man. He became an important and respected man. He was a counselor to the king and chief among the wise men. This is where the Magi heard that Yahweh is God and about his redemptive plan, his plan to send a divine king. Even after the captivity, when King Cyrus later sends the people back to Israel, many of the Jews didn't want to go back. They stayed there in Babylon. And they influenced that society. And so here we are 500 years later, and we see that these wise men, they knew that the Jews would have a king who would be born and that he was worthy of worship, that he was special. How did they know? Well, it's because of Daniel and his witness and his godliness. And so they make the journey across the desert. They come to Jerusalem and they ask, where is he who has been born the king of the Jews? And the verb that's used here for them asking, it's not that they just ask once. They're going through the city asking and asking. They're asking these people and those people and those people and here and there. They're going through, they're diligently searching. Where is the king of the Jews? He's been born. We saw his star in the east. Where is he? It tells us that they came and they were diligently searching for him. And they told them, we've come to worship him. This is an amazing truth. The Gospel of John tells us that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. So you have Jesus being born to his people. And out of all the people, only just the smallest handful pay any attention at all. Anna and Simeon, the shepherds, Joseph and Mary, the wise men. You have this wonderful news about the king, the Messiah that they had been waiting for. And everyone else is like, big deal. And you have these Gentile wise men these Gentiles that have heard this truth, and they traveled from a great distance. They've traveled from a far country, and they diligently seek for the King, and they say, we have come to worship him. Wise people still seek him today. Are you seeking him? Have you sought him? Have you come to know him? Are you seeking to know him in greater ways through his word? They came to worship him. Finally, news comes to King Herod. We see in verse 7, King Herod secretly called the Magi. He determined from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem. And he told them, go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. King Herod was sneaky. We know how the rest of the passage ends. He tells the wise men, yeah, find the child, come back, report to me where he is so that I can come and worship him too. And that was not King Herod's intention at all. King Herod had no intention of worshiping Christ. He had no intention of honoring another king. Matter of fact, his intention was, I need to protect my kingdom, and I'm going to eliminate any challenge to that. And so, after hearing this, the king sent them and they went on their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came to the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. It says that when the king sent them, they went on their way, the star appeared. Evidently, the star appeared in the east. At some point, it disappeared. After the king sent them away, it reappeared and it guided them over the house where Jesus stayed. It said when the star appeared, they rejoiced. They were overjoyed to have this homing beacon of source to guide them to where the child was. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. I want you to understand that for these men, following God was a thrill to them. It was a joy to them. To have the star that would guide them, they saw that as God's grace. They rejoiced exceedingly. They followed God, and it wasn't a burden to them. It was their joy to follow him. That's an important truth when we look at what it means to know God and trust God and follow him. Following God, it's not a burden. Following God is a joy. We read about Daniel suffering persecution and mistreatment, and how he honored God. Read about how the disciples in Acts, when they're preaching the gospel and they're arrested and beaten and thrown into prison, and finally when they're released, they go on their way rejoicing that they had been worthy of suffering persecution for Christ's sake. Are those guys crazy? No, they're Christians. And they understand that for me to follow God, that is my joy. For me to follow him is not a burden, but it's a joy, and I will follow God. Does that mean that following God is sometimes difficult? Yes. God leads us into green pastures and quiet waters. Sometimes God leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. Are you going to follow him at one time and not the other? You see, following God and recognizing that following him is more than this life and how I feel and my enjoyment in this life. Following God is a matter of understanding God has an eternal purpose and plan for me and an eternal reward. And to follow him is I'm gonna follow him whether it's easy or whether it's difficult or whether I understand or whether I don't understand. And you see the wise men, as God is leading them and directing them, they're following with joy. God wants you to follow him with joy. He wants you to follow him with gladness, to follow his word. When he corrects you, it's like, okay, Lord, I will receive that from you, and I will change, and would you help me to change so that I could follow you rightly? And so they come, and they follow, and they seek the Lord. And when they come to the house, they see Jesus and Mary, his mother. Notice in the Gospels, we don't read about Joseph being Jesus' father. And you know why that is? Because Jesus isn't the son of a man. He's a son of God. He's born by the Virgin. The Virgin gave birth. Mary is his human mother. She carried him. But we never read about Jesus being his father, because the gospel writers are reminding us of the point that Jesus is, he's the son of God. He's not the son of a man. He's the son of God. And when they come into the house and they see the child, they offer gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh. Gold, rare and precious. It's valuable. It's beautiful. It has ceremonial significance. It has economic significance. And so they bring this lavish gift of gold to Jesus. They're happy to give to him. They bring gifts of frankincense. Frankincense was a hardened tree sap from the Boswellia tree. And it's found in the regions of Africa and India and the Middle East. Found in desert regions. And is used for thousands of years for incense and perfumes and medicines. And it was rare. It was costly. It was a costly commodity. So they offer frankincense to Jesus. And they offer a third gift of myrrh. And myrrh was a fragrant and bitter aromatic gum resin from the camphora tree. And it was used also for incense and perfumes and medicines and even for embalming bodies. When they would prepare bodies for burial, they used myrrh for its scent. These expensive gifts, these lavish gifts that are brought to Jesus. Why did they bring them? Because they knew Jesus is special. He's unique. How much of the theology of them knowing that Jesus is the incarnate Son of God, the pre-existent and the eternal Son of God, they probably didn't know those details of theology that the Old Testament and especially the New Testament makes so clear. But they understood Jesus is, he is the king, he is rightful king, and he is worthy of worship. And he is worthy of the best that we have to offer to him. And even as a baby, he hadn't done anything yet. They realized the king has come, he's here. They responded to him in belief. They responded by giving to him. And that's what we see. We see this remarkable faith from an unexpected source. We see that Gentiles, pagans from the East, when they heard and understand this message, they responded with appropriate and genuine faith. This, I want you to be encouraged. I've been encouraging you and challenging you. Hey, think about those people in your life that you could be praying for and that you can pursue. You need to identify them and you need to begin making concrete steps and efforts to pursue them with the gospel. Whether it's sending them an encouraging card, hey, I'm praying for you, can I do anything for you? Whether it's going and visiting or talking on the phone or inviting them out to dinner or bringing them cookies or whatever it is, and just making opportunities to share with them the gospel. And you may be thinking to yourself, they'll never believe. They'll never respond. It's like preaching to a brick wall. Would you be encouraged that these wise men from the East, when they heard the truth about the birth of the King of the Jews, I can't think of a more unlikely people to respond to the good news of Jesus than these magicians from the East. And what do? They hear that good news and they respond, and they come with gifts and faith and honor, and they say, we've come to worship him. God's word does not return void. It accomplishes its purpose. And God wants to use you to bring this good news to the people around you. Isn't that encouraging? As we think about the Magi from the East, this unlikely bunch, and they come to revere and honor and worship Jesus. Okay, so don't think that there's anyone in your life that it's like, man, they're too far gone. No, love them, pray for them, share with them, bring the truth to them. You may just be surprised. We see the response of these men, how they followed God's lead. They responded to the star that appeared in the East. They diligently searched for Jesus, the newborn king. They came specifically to worship him. They called Jesus king. They gave gifts to him. We see this remarkable faith as they respond in faith to the good news. But in this story, we don't just see their remarkable faith. We see the remarkable rejection and hostility of King Herod. Herod responds in the opposite way. And really, this passage shows us there's only two ultimate responses to Jesus. Either it's faith and love and welcoming him and submitting to him, or it's rejecting him and hating him. Now, Herod was the king. He was the second king that the Israelites knew during that time. His father's name was Antipater, and his father was not the rightful and legitimate king of the Jews, and neither was Herod. Antipater was put in place by the Romans. It was the Roman Emperor Julius Caesar that appointed Antipater to be king. Antipater had his son Herod appointed as procurator of Galilee, and then eventually he became king in the place of his father. But they were appointed by Roman rule. They weren't from the line of David. They weren't from the line of Judah. He met none of the qualifications of the king that God promised to David to sit on the throne forevermore. They were an outside alien family. They weren't people of God. They didn't fear God. And so Herod was viewed as the illegitimate king of Israel. And remember in verse 3, we saw that Herod heard that the Magi were seeking this newborn king. And Herod knew that this king that they were referring to was a reference to the Messiah, the Christ. As they came and they're asking, Where is he who's born the king of the Jews? Do you know where the king is? We're looking for the newborn king. And as word spread, the people didn't pay attention. King Herod, he heard this. What? A new king has been born? And he knew that this was a reference to the Messiah, the king who has been promised to the people of Israel. And we've seen those multiple prophecies. If you haven't been here for parts 1 through 5 of our Christmas series, you could go back on the website and you could see all of those prophecies. But Herod knew about the promised king, and he would not tolerate him. He would not tolerate a challenge to his throne. He wanted to be king. And so Herod hatches a scheme to destroy the newborn king Messiah. Look at what we see in verses 4 through 5. Gathering all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he, King Herod, inquired of them, "Where is the Messiah to be born?" And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." So they say, "Hey, we know that the Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. We know that from the prophecy given in Micah 5. And in Micah 5, we read this here. It says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah." And what he's saying there is Bethlehem is just this little tiny town, little tiny clan of Judah. You have all of the 12 tribes of Israel, and God revealed that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, not from any of the other 11 tribes, but from the tribe of Judah. And David was a descendant of Judah. And here in Micah, it says, out of this tiny little town, of this tiny little clan, one will go forth from me to be a ruler in Israel. This is the Lord speaking through Micah, and he says, "One will go forth from me. I am sending this one, and he will be ruler." Another name for king. And God goes on in verse 2. He says, "His going forths are from long ago, from the days of eternity." This is what the Father is saying. "I'm going to send one to you who's going to be born in Bethlehem, that he is going to be a ruler, and his goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." What does this mean? It means that this child who is born is eternal God incarnate, the eternal Son of God. The New Testament teaches us that God is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That they are co-equal and co-eternal. And yet there's this submission within the Godhead where the Son submits to the Father and the Holy Spirit submits and proceeds from the Son. And that we're talking about one God who exists in three persons. And we don't understand all the details of how that works, but this is what God has revealed about himself. And here he reveals about this king that he's going to send, who is his son, that his goings forth are from long ago. He's existed for a long time, from the days of eternity. God says in verse 3, "Therefore he will give them up for a time when she who is in labor has borne a child, that the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth." Sounds like the prophecies that we've seen in earlier weeks, right? That he'll be king, that he will shepherd his people, that his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, that he'll do this all in the name of the Lord. What do we read about Jesus? that he's the king, that he's the Son of God, that he's the good shepherd, that he'll reign forevermore, and that he will be great to the ends of the earth. So Herod inquires, where is he to be born? Herod knows this child is the Messiah. It's substantiated by the teaching of Scripture in Micah 5:2. The scribes and the experts in the Old Testament, they say, yeah, he's born in Bethlehem. And so Herod secretly called the Magi and determined when the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, go search for him. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. The Magi had sincere plans to worship him, but Herod had no intentions of submitting to Christ, to worshiping him, to honoring him. He had no intention of worshiping this newborn king. He merely gave lip service to trick the Magi, all the while intending hostility. I'm going to destroy my rival. I won't tolerate another king. I will not have this man challenge me and rule over me. You think of the pride, the arrogance of Herod, that he's going to oppose the king that the Lord of hosts has sent. You imagine that? You see, when people reject Jesus, they're not just rejecting Jesus. They're not just resisting God the Son, but they're resisting God the Father. They're rejecting and resisting God's plan, God's good plan of redemption and salvation. They're rejecting that all. And in high-handed sin and rebellion against God, they say, we will not submit to him. We will not honor him. We will not follow him. A matter of fact, God the Father, we will not follow you. Matter of fact, they resist the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, resisting and rejecting the Holy Spirit's conviction and promptings. You know, when people reject Jesus, what they're doing is, you know, when you come up to a construction site, and they have warning signs, and they have that really bright tape that they have put up, and then they put up a big chain link fence, and they're trying to keep you out of the danger zone. And this is why God has given us his word. He's given us the promises of salvation and blessing in Christ, but he's also given us warnings of judgment. And those warnings are all of those warnings to keep you out of the danger zone, but people are like, I want to get in there because it looks fun. And they climb over all of the obstacles that God puts in your way to keep you away from what is destructive to your soul. And they climb over and they put themselves in the path of harm. This is what Herod did. He rejected Christ's rule. He was hostile to Christ's rightful position, and he went to war with Christ in order to destroy him. Well, God's word says, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left and they went to their own country by another way. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up and he took the child and his mother while it was still night, and he left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt I have called my son. So God warns the Magi. He warns Joseph. The Magi go one way. Joseph takes Mary and baby Jesus, and he flees in the middle of the night to go to Egypt. and Herod's full intentions come out. Then Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi. He became very enraged, and he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. Herod resorted to mass murder. Murder of hundreds, perhaps thousands of baby boys, 2 years old and under, in his attempts to destroy the Messiah. Herod knew that Jesus was the rightful king. He knew it. The scripture is so clear. But he refused to welcome him, and he sought to destroy him. He looked at Jesus not as good news, but as a rival. I don't want you to be in charge of me. I don't want you to be the boss. I want to be the boss. And in rebellion and in pride, Herod said, no, I'm going to follow my own way. And he resorts to mass murder in order to destroy this newborn king. And Jesus is protected and he's safe in Egypt until King Herod dies. And then they come back. Rightly did Jesus illustrate belief and unbelief in another parable. We started with one parable. We're going to end with this parable. In Matthew 21, Jesus taught a parable. And he said there was a landowner who planted a vineyard. And he put a wall around it, and he dug a wine press, and he built a tower, and he rented it out to vine growers. And he went on a journey. This landowner, it was his land. He built it. He prepared the vineyard. He prepared the wine press. He built the tower. He owned it, he furnished it, and he rented it out to vine growers. When harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to collect his share of the produce. But the vine growers took his slaves. They beat one, they killed another, they stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of his slaves, a larger one. And they did the same thing. But afterwards, the man sent his very own son. He thought, surely they'll respect my son. But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Let us kill him and take the inheritance for ourselves. And they took him and threw him out of his vineyard, and they killed him. Jesus so perfectly illustrates what unbelief is. To reject God's precious Son, to reject the rightful owner, the rightful king. And not only to reject him, but to say, we want to take his position for ourselves. We want to be king. We don't want to follow him. We want to follow our own way. And Jesus shows the ugliness and the sin of rebellion and disbelief against God. You see, there's no middle ground. It's either you receive and love and trust Christ Jesus as the promised Messiah and Savior. You treat him as Lord and receive him as your king. Or you reject him. He's the rightful king. He's born of the line of David. He is the Son of God. He's Emmanuel. He's God with us. He lived a perfect life and he died on the cross to pay for our sins. And he rose on the third day. And whoever would receive him in faith, he promises to cleanse you from sins and to lead you in righteousness. Shepherds received him. They rejoiced. Anne and Simeon, they received him. They loved him and embraced him. Mary and Joseph submitted to God's plan and trusted him. The Magi received him and worshiped him and gave him their best. And King Herod rejected Jesus in his pride. King Herod was hostile against him. See, there's no middle ground. It's either you receive and welcome Jesus or you reject. There's no neutrality here. And this is why God revealed these passages in his word, because he wants you to see what it looks like to truly receive and trust Jesus and to reject him. But there is no middle ground. And so the question for us is, will you reject or welcome Jesus as your king? Be sincere. Be truthful. Be honest. It's either one or the other. God says no. Welcome him. Receive him and trust him for eternal life. This is God's gift for you. Will you respond to him in faith? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. You are king and you are worthy. Help us to trust you, to live by faith. We ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.